This morning to the book of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to try not to have a coughing attack. I've been coughing like crazy for the last week, and hopefully I won't this morning. Here in Romans 1, we have seen unfold before us the truth from, and I would say it's from God's perspective, concerning fallen human nature. And it's one that we see out lived out continually in our society. All you have to do is turn on the nightly news. But as we look at what the Bible has to say here this morning in Romans chapter 1, it's a lot different probably than you're going to hear in public schools or in college or in textbooks or in psychology or sociology or anthropology books. They're not going to probably give a thumbs up to this. But nevertheless, even though they might not look at it like the Scripture does, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. So God shows us in Romans chapter 1 the dark side of human nature. And it's come as a result of the fall. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we see the fall there. That's how it started. Because Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. Now you may have noticed that one of the most natural things for us humans to do, being that we are fallen, the most natural thing for us to do is to put ourselves first and then others second and God last. But it's supposed to be in a different order. It's supposed to be that we're to put God first, others second, and then ourselves last. But because of the fall, we have it all backwards. I have 4 children, and I have 5 grandchildren now, one on the way I'm really excited about. But what I've come to recognize and realize, when it comes to spiritual things, our children really constantly, on a constant basis, need to be taught how to do what's right, how to make right decisions, how to live unselfishly. And in our home, growing up with our 2 boys, we had the 2 boys first, and then 8 years later, we had Ajane and then Ariana right after that. And with the boys and the girls, and I thought it was funny because my boys used to fight quite a bit. And I thought, man, having girls is going to be so great because they're just so sweet. And I found out they're not that sweet, you know. And they fought. I don't know. They probably fought more than the boys did. But one of the reasons that they fought a lot, if you really think about it, is that things were out of order when that happened. They weren't putting God first. They weren't putting the other person before themselves. They were putting themselves before God and the other person. And thus, there was correction that was needed from us. Correction, discipline, instruction. All of that had to be done on a constant basis because our children, as much as we love them, and our grandchildren are all born sinful. And so, wouldn't it be nice if you just had to tell your kid one time, and they just did it from that point on? That's not how it works usually. And so the reason is because of what the Scripture declares to us, that we are born in a fallen state. We are born in the likeness of our first parents, Adam and Eve, with a fallen, sinful nature. And the nature that has desires that are contrary to what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live. So sin is the thing that comes natural for us humans. Because we're sinners, that's why we sin. And as we look at the Scripture, it's not just here that it talks about this. In other places as well. For example, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, Paul says this, "Brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, and you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." When Paul writes to young Timothy, who was a pastor, he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." So in both of those letters, part of what Paul was writing to them about was teaching them and instructing them how to live in order to please God. We don't normally or just by nature know how to do that. When I first started reading the Bible, I was amazed at all the stuff I was doing that was displeasing to God. And I was just doing that by nature. And then when Paul tells Timothy that we're to conduct ourselves in a certain way as Christians in the household of faith. And those are things that we have to be taught because we just don't do them by nature. We have to learn when we come to Christ, we have to learn a whole new way of living. And so it's something that we have to be instructed in. The Holy Spirit, of course, is our teacher, but we still have this struggle. We have the sinful nature, our flesh. And the flesh is that byproduct of the fall, right? And the sinful condition that we're in. Now, I'm not talking about, like, when we talk about the flesh, what has to happen to us? It's not the flesh needs to be reformed. The old man needs to be crucified. And we need to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at our text here in Romans, it really stems and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, what happened is when sin entered the world, sin brought a broken relationship with God. It brought separation from God, spiritual death. It brought alienation and rebellion. And thus mankind became enemies, the Bible says, in their hearts and their minds because of their sinful behavior. And so the only way for man to be reconciled or restored back into a right relationship or fellowship with God was that God had to do something to save us from the condition that we are in, and thus he sent Jesus. So when we talk about the gospel, that's why it's good news. When you think about why Jesus came, see, Jesus came, he was sent into the world to do for us what it was impossible for us to do for ourselves. Jesus came to save us from sin. To save us from the power of sin, the rule of sin, the consequences of sin that had control over our lives. I wrote this down on my Facebook page this week, that the gospel is good news, that God treated his son as though he lived your life. And now we are treated as believers as though we lived Jesus' life. So he bore our sin, he took our sin on the cross, paid for it, and now we are, as his children, bearing his righteousness now that we have been born again of the Holy Spirit. So God has provided a remedy for the dilemma that we were in, a remedy for our sin sickness, if you will. And Jesus is the key. He's the great physician. And so it's through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the death of Jesus on the cross that our lives can actually be changed. Now, I've said all of that because we come back to, for what may be a difficult section of Scripture to grasp or to comprehend or to swallow even because of the way it's painting human nature. I do have, and probably all of us do, we have a tendency maybe to look at our lives through rose-colored glasses. Now, if I'm really honest with myself and I look back at my old life, BC, I know I was wicked. But I remember at the beginning, at first, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I really didn't grasp it that much. But I can remember meeting people and they found out I was a Christian, people I went to high school with, people I grew up with in my hometown. And they would say stuff to me that kind of shocked me. And I remember one time I was reading a Bible at work and this guy I went to high school with was looking at me and I said, "Hey, what's up?" And he goes, "I can't believe you're reading a Bible." And I go, "Why?" He goes, "Because, man, you're a horrible person." I was like, "Thanks, bro," you know? It's like, anyway, but, and that was, there were people that looked at me that way, but I think I looked at myself through rose-colored glasses, and I could always find someone else way worse than me to compare myself with. But you see, when you think about it, it's not what we think about ourselves. Or even about what other people think about us or what they say about us. What really matters is, what does God say? What does God think of us? And it's the Lord that shows us in the Scripture how far away we are really from him and how much we really do need him. And this is really what Romans is about. It's the real truth about human nature, about ourselves. And what is that truth? Well, here it is sort of summarized. There are really only two categories when it comes to people. And when we look at it from God's perspective, we are either saved or we are lost. That's all there is. We're either saved or we're lost. And every soul not already won to Jesus is still or already lost. So as we look at Genesis chapter 3 and what happened there, we realize that God created us to have this intimacy and this fellowship with him. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that for a period of time until the serpent came and tempted them. And once that happened and they fell, then their lives were separated from God. They were alienated from God. They ran and they hid from God. And the thing is we're born with that nature. We're born in the likeness of Adam, in the likeness of fallen man. And so the only way that we can be rescued from the lost condition that we are in is that God had to do something, and a supernatural change can take place in our lives when Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us, when we accept what he has done for us, when we put our faith in him. Then the Bible tells us that we cross over from darkness to light, from being under the wrath of God to being under God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's favor. So this radical change takes place when we're born again. We go from death to life, from being alienated from God and separated from God, now to be brought into his family to become sons and daughters. So Romans chapter 1 through 3 really shows us what we are, apart from the Lord in the condition that we were born in as sons and daughters of Adam. And so he basically says that our problem, God is showing us that our problem is a spiritual problem. We're like walking dead men spiritually. And unless that problem gets dealt with, our destiny without Jesus is not promising. There is no bright future ahead for anyone apart from Jesus and his mercy. And so the thing that's blocked us, that's blocked the road from us being able to have a fellowship with God or know God or walk with God and ultimately be with God in the end, is our sin. It's separated us from God. So here's an important truth that we should really try to grasp. And it's important that we grasp and understand this. That apart from Jesus and his shed blood, and that being then applied to your life by faith, you will definitely die in your sins and perish in an eternity of torment, misery, suffering, and regret. And you know what? If God sent us to hell, it would be completely justified, because we all deserve it. And the thing is once a person ends up there, there is no way out. You are there, and then hell will give up their dead, and then we'll end up at the great white throne judgment, and hell then and the dead will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So there's an eternal punishment for those that would reject God's offer of salvation. So Jesus is this world's only hope. It's the only hope. No one else can save. No religious group or organization or anything else can save us. Only Jesus can do that. So when we look at what we've studied for so far, because we started off in Romans 1, we've looked at verse 18, and we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 28. But what we've looked at so far, in verse 18, we saw that God's wrath was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So men are without excuse before God. And we saw that mankind's problem begins with that suppression of the truth that God has shown to every one of us. The truth on the inside with a conscience, and then also through his creation. God has revealed himself to us through his creation. And so because we have that innate consciousness of his existence, we will be without excuse on the day of judgment. But here's the thing, men, as we follow along in the chapter, what we find is that men have ignored that. They've suppressed that truth, that they might do their own thing. They want to do their own thing. And it's led to, what it leads to in a human and in a culture as well, is a deterioration and a degeneration and a spiritual downward spiral. Men knowing God exists, suppresses that truth, then refuses to glorify him as God, refuses to thank him, and then we see what happens next. Their thinking becomes futile or vain. Their hearts become darkened or darker. And then they become, from that point, the Bible says they become fools. So this is what God, this was God saying this, okay? And they fall further into spiritual darkness. And because we have been made to worship, and that's really one of the things that's sort of in us, we're made to worship. And because man is made to worship, once he rejects God, he's still going to worship stuff. Little gods. And so he talks about exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for images made to look like corruptible man and birds and animals and reptiles. And so the worship of the false becomes more prevalent in fallen man. And so there's this deterioration even in worship, a sort of a progressive, if you will, decline or an atrophy spiritually, where they begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. And we see this in modern culture. You know why some people are so crazy about the earth and saving the earth? It's because that's who what they're worshiping. They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And so extreme environmentalism, not that we shouldn't take care of the earth, but you know that whole craziness that they go with, you know, that's just another form of idolatry where they're worshiping the creation over the creator. And you hear them, you know, we got to take care of Mother Earth and blah, blah, blah. And then, of course, you know, there's other things that he says that it goes from there where people begin to have then, as a result of rejecting God, they begin to have vile passions. They begin to pursue those. They begin to go after them unrestrained. And so without God's rule over their lives, what happens? There's no boundaries. You know, if we need boundaries. We need rules spiritually. We need to know what's right and wrong, and God's the one that creates that. He's the one that shows us right and wrong. How do we know what sin is? Because God has revealed it to us. So we have to be taught these things. But when you look at people without God and who want no God in their lives, what happens? There are no absolutes. There are no boundaries. There are no parameters. And you can see the kind of lifestyle that so many people live. Man, if it feels good, do it. That's the whole idea behind the sexual revolution of the 60s, where people just slept around for pleasure, people living together. And now it's just become normal. People don't even bat an eye at living together any longer. And yet in the eyes of God, it's still not okay. And so the philosophy is being taught now in our school system. And I remember, you know, it sort of happened after I was out of school already, but I remember there was this big push called Practice Safe Sex, right? And so kids could get stuff at school to practice safe sex with. Their parents didn't have to know about any of it. But they didn't tell you, you know what? The only safe sex is abstinence until you're married. Here's what's crazy. You know, the world will say practice safe sex, and here's what the scripture says. It says in the book of Hebrews that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral, or the fornicator. So God is saying, if you're involved in sexual sin outside of marriage, you will come under my judgment. And I'm saying to myself, okay, and they're teaching the kids in school practice safe sex. How is that safe if you're about to come under the judgment of God? That's not very safe if you ask me. And yet that's what sexual immorality leads to, according to the scripture. But that's not the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the world is, man, just go for it. Feels good, do it. So what we find now in our culture is the things of God are becoming less and less important, and the things of the world, the philosophies of the thinking of fallen man is at the forefront now, and people are living by that. That's why marriage now has been so dishonored. And not only is it being dishonored, but it's been redefined. They're redefining marriage now. They're trying to say, this is what marriage is. What God says marriage was supposed to be in the Bible, that's old, that's outdated, that's antiquated. We don't do that anymore. Now marriage is this. And they've tried to change the definition even of marriage. And then it gets worse. Look at verse 26 and verse 27, what we looked at last time. He says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I had a conversation last week with a person who was telling me, Pastor Joseph, you are unloving. When you say, and I'm not one saying it, God says it right here clearly, and God describes what happens when a person rejects the Lord, that he will then give them over to their vile passions. And yes, we humans have those vile passions. And then he says they exchange the normal, the natural use of women, women with women, now going for women, and men and women are supposed to be together. And then he says, and then here, men with men. And it's interesting that this person said, well, Pastor Joseph, you can't say that that's not right, because what if they love each other? And I said, well, the scripture says right here that they burned in their lust. What the world is calling love, God is calling lust. So who do we believe? Let God be true and every man a liar. So God calls it lust. He calls it vile passions. He calls it error. He calls it shameful. And what does the world call it? It's natural. It's good. It's you know, let's put it out there. Let's parade it in our streets. It's a whole different mindset between what God is saying and what we're seeing in the world today, because men are suppressing the truth and they're turning their backs on God. That's what's happening. So there's no boundaries anymore. There's no perimeters. So almost anything goes in a culture that is turning their backs on God. And so we see this is what's happening. And if you study the rise and the fall of cultures, study history, what you'll find is that almost inevitably every culture who turned their backs on the things of God and went the way of the flesh or the sinful perversions of the heart of man and turned to sexual sin, every single one of them ended up where America is at right now, before they crashed. Homosexuality being paraded and flaunted in the culture, being condoned even by many churches. There are many churches right now. There's some in this community. I had a pastor sitting in my office one day ask me straight up to my face, do you do gay homosexual marriages? I said, no, we do not. Why not? He said. I said, because Genesis chapter 3 and Jesus himself said in Matthew 19 that it's marriage is between a man and a woman. And we honor the scriptures. And he proudly said, well, we do gay marriages at our church. And I said, well, if any of them come over here, we'll send them your way then. Because we're not doing any. But you know, that's the thing. It's being accepted now. And see, the culture is promoting this kind of stuff. It's glorying in this kind of stuff. It is defending it. It is advertising it. It is Hollywoodizing it. You look at Hollywood and it's everywhere now, right? And that's even being awarded and rewarded. They're winning Grammys and Emmys and all this kind of stuff for that kind of stuff. But it just shows how far we've fallen as a culture from the standards of God. And so mankind has suppressed the truth, exchanging it for a lie, as it says. And the lies come in so many different forms. And see, man is never so low and so lost as when he is farthest from God. And look at verse 28. There's an interesting word. This will we pick it up this morning. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The Lord says that people are given over in their sin to a debased mind. Interesting wording. Because some of the versions say, the King James says, a reprobate mind. The NIV says a depraved mind. The Greek word from the Zodiates Greek Bible is adokimos. And it means unapproved. So when God says they have been given over to a debased mind, the word means unapproved or worthless, disapproved, rejected, void of judgment or discernment, an abominable mind, a mind to be abhorred by God and by man. That's the kind of mind that people can come to once they have rejected God. And they choose to live apart from him. And so, you know, all you got to do to see it happening is look at the Sun News or look at the Daily Press or turn on the news in Albuquerque or the national news and you say, this is exactly what we see going on. And you know what's interesting? When you look at verse 28, listen to what it says. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to have God as part of their thinking anymore. They did not retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over. Now what's crazy is look back up at verse 21. And in verse 21, here's what it says there. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts. Futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And then it says here that God gave them over to a debased mind. So we see it's just getting worse and worse. In verse 21, they were vain, they were futile in their thinking, and now they've come to a place of a debased mind. And we see what happens when there's no room for God in a person's life or in a nation's life. Well, they don't want to hear the truth anymore. And you know, what is that? That's pride. Men do not like to retain the knowledge of God. It's like, I want to hit the delete button on God. I don't want God talking to me. I don't want anyone preaching to me. I don't want anyone telling me, you know, what the Bible says. I don't want anyone telling me how to run my life. I want to run my life. I don't want God ruling my life. I want to do what I want to do. So they're basically saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. And we see what happens when that happens. In verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, it says, God gave them up. God gave them over to a debased mind. So God is basically saying, look, if you don't want to have it my way, then I'm just going to give it to you your way. And you then can drink the dregs of your sin, if that's what you want, and you can do those things that are loathsome or that are not fitting. And so he gives mankind over to reap what he's sown, to reap destruction. And so this term debased mind is a heavy, heavy term. A reprobate mind. Why do people do the things that they're doing today? Why are they that way? Why are they thinking that way? Why do they have filthy minds, dirty minds, an abominable mind? Why is that? Because they are rebelling against God and rejecting God, and God gives them over to that. And so they no longer are fit to make right choices. They have no discernment between good and evil or right and wrong. The Phillips translation of this verse is interesting. It says this, moreover, since they consider themselves too high and mighty to acknowledge God, he allowed them to become the slaves of their degenerate minds and to perform unmentionable deeds. Paul says in another book, he says, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. The Amplified Version says this, God gave them over to a base, condemned mind. To do things not proper or decent, but loathsome, until they were permeated and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness. So how sad it is when you begin to see a person whose life is permeated and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness. And that's what happens when a person rejects God or empties himself of God's influence. It creates a void or it creates a vacuum. And look at the vacuum, the void there in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. They've emptied themselves of God. They've thrown God out. And now they have a void. And now they're filled because of that vacuum with all unrighteousness. Being filled with it. Permeated with it. Saturated with it. All unrighteousness. See, emptied of God, filled with evil. Filled with God, emptied of evil. That's how it works with humans. So we have this list here that describes the fallen condition of mankind. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. Now, some theologians have called this a man's total depravity. And as we look at this list this morning, keep in mind a couple of things as we're looking at this list. This list describes perfectly the exact opposite of how a believer is to live their lives. This is a sort of a how not to live your life, if you will, as a Christian. And maybe it describes your life now, or maybe it described your life BC, before you came to Christ. Maybe this is the stuff that you were full of, that the Lord had to cleanse and empty and take out of your life. That's what he does when he comes in. So this is not the only list either, by the way, that describes man's sinful condition in the scriptures. There's quite a few lists that describe us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that a couple of weeks ago, describes man's fallen condition. Another short list is found in Romans chapter 13. There's another one in Matthew chapter 15, directly from Jesus' own lips. There's one in Galatians chapter 5 that contrasts the flesh versus the spirit. There's another one in Ephesians chapter 4. There's another one in Colossians chapter 3. I believe I put that one in the bulletin. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that speaks of the terrible times that would come in the last days, prophetically, the signs that would precede the coming of Jesus' return. And when you read that list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, man, it's heavy because it'll give you chills just looking at it, because it describes exactly what's going on in our culture today. We definitely are in the last days. So our list here this morning, it has 23 manifestations that come from the depth of a heart that is devoid of God. And basically Paul is saying this is how a person will live as a practice who is rejecting Christ. And if Jesus isn't ruling and controlling, then the flesh is ruling and controlling. And the whole realm of that life is in operating in the realm of the flesh and not of the kingdom of God. And so it's not a pretty picture. And these sins that are laid out here, these sins are ugly sins. Sins that make the world such an ugly, unsafe place to live. And this is the life, as Paul describes this, this is the life right here that the devil and hell applauds. Now here's the irony. There are many dangers in life today. There's terrorism, there's disease, there's accidents, there's violence, there's corrupt governments, there's cults, there's rabid Dallas Cowboy fans that are very dangerous. Just kidding. But the greatest danger to you, believe it or not, the greatest danger to you is yourself. Romans 8:13 says it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You see, you and I, apart from Jesus Christ, we are a danger to ourselves. We're the greatest danger to ourselves. Now, unfortunately, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that these sins aren't still within us or waiting for an opportunity to surface. One preacher said about us Christians, he said, and we have to guard against these sins, because he says these sins are like vermin waiting for the first opportunity to come out and to defile us. So we have to be on our guards as Christians about falling into these sins ourselves. Because every one of us as Christians are still capable of sinning. And there's a battle. Galatians 5 describes that battle, that the sinful nature or the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you're not doing what you want. James describes it like this. He describes it as the desires that battle within you. Some of you know that, because you struggle with certain sins or temptations. The desires that battle within you. We all have that battle. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're never going to battle with it anymore. We have to battle against the flesh. We have to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And the Holy Spirit gives us self-control when we get tempted to sin. If we'll listen to Him, He'll give us the power over it. But we still have those battles. as James described it, the battle within you. And so the only solution for us as Christians is to overcome the flesh is to be led by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. So how does that happen? We have to be constantly, daily, in dependence upon the Lord in our lives. Man, when I wake up, I try to make it a habit. When I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, take control of my thoughts. Take control of my life, my tongue, my actions. Lord, you be in charge. Now, do I forget that? This morning I came, I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off when I got here to church. I was bringing books. I was doing all this different stuff. I had to remember. The grandkids came over at 6:30 in the morning because Ajane had to go to work today. She's in her training for nursing. And all this stuff was going on. And I got here and I realized I hadn't prayed. And I prayed right over there during worship. I said, Lord, forgive me. I said, I need your help today. I need your help to share what I'm going to share. I don't want to get into this pulpit ever without being prayed up first and asking the Holy Spirit to help me. Because I can't do this what the Lord's called me to do here. I can't do it. I need his help. And so we need his help every single day to walk in the Spirit, to overcome the flesh and its desires and the world and the devil as well. And so the only way that we can do this is to be ruled by the Spirit of God. Now, when we look at this list of sins, you might go, oh, wow, I've done this, or I have, even as a Christian. You know what? We're going to blow it at times as Christians. There is no Christian that is sinless and that is perfect. Although I meet some once in a while, and I just go, I'm just thinking the whole time they're telling me that they don't sin anymore. I'm like, you're such a liar. And Christians still sin, but hopefully not habitually, okay? Not willfully or not as a lifestyle practice, choosing to disobey God. Hopefully us Christians are under the rule of the Lordship of Jesus Christ willingly, and we are looking to him daily to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And Jesus is the only one that can break the power and break the chains. So as Christians, that's what we need, that Holy Spirit on a constant basis. 1 John 3:5 says this, he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, and no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. Isn't it a blessing to know that when we're born of God, we have that divine protection from the enemy? But we won't continue to sin as a practice, as a lifestyle. Yes, we may fall. Yes, we may stumble. But you know what? Whenever I've sinned, and I do sin once in a while still, and man, I always feel so guilty. I feel so bad. I feel so sad that I failed the Lord. And I just want to confess it. I want to get right again. And I want to say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. Please help me. Give me strength not to do that again. If I'm ever faced with that same dilemma or temptation, help me, Lord, to stand strong next time because I blew it this time and I ask you for forgiveness. So this speaks of really, when we're looking at this list, it really is speaking of the unsaved who are living apart from Jesus Christ, who are suppressing the truth, who are rejecting the truth, and they have thrown God out of the knowledge. They don't even want to have anything to do with God in their minds. And so as we look at this, we could do a study on each one of these words because there's a lot of words here. But let's just look at a few of them real quick. We got to get going here. But look at verse 29. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We see that after unrighteousness there in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness is sexual morality. And I'll say this again. This is such a huge sin in temptation and a very popular sin in our culture. And the thing is, it's not even recognized any longer as sin almost. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us we are to flee from sexual immorality because all other sins that man gets involved in are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins with his own body. The body becomes an instrument. And thus we sin against our own bodies when we sin sexually. And the consequences of sexual sin are rampant in the culture. Just the physical consequences. All of those venereal diseases that are out there and AIDS and all the stuff that's out there. There's so many, it's almost even too many to mention. That doesn't even count the psychological and the emotional devastation that follows when people get involved sexually and then those relationships are broken off, which happens most of the time. So sexual sin is very devastating. We're told that we're to honor God with our bodies. And so sexual morality certainly is not doing that. And then he says, after that he says, wickedness and covetousness. Close cousin with envy, covetousness. And these are sins that are also rampant in the culture, aren't they? The person who's greedy, who always wants more, more, and more, never satisfied, never content with what they have. And so the sin of greed or covetousness. And you don't have to be rich to be covetous. You can be poor and be covetous. But it's often not a sin that's so easily seen. And yet it's a sin that Jesus warned about. And he obviously saw that it was a big problem. You know why I know that? Because 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables, Jesus told to be on our guard against greed and money and possessions. There are 2,000 plus verses dealing with money and possessions. And of course the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, donkey, cars, Corvette, whatever. Four-wheel drive, awesome four-wheeler, sweet gun, you know, whatever. You're not supposed to covet those things, right? And yet, those are the things that we get tempted by so often. And so often we fall into those things. And we think, well, if I just had more money and more stuff, I'd be happy. I'd be full of joy. And yet you find all the time wealthy, stinking millionaire people that are killing themselves, that are overdosing on drugs, that are miserable. And you know, you just think about all these things on this list. It says, next they're full of envy and murder, full of hatred, strife, always wanting to fight and debate, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. And what do we see on television today? You can see all of these things on television, right? Constantly. And the soap operas and the, is that what they're called? And the talk shows and the sitcoms and all these things. And we see this is just the kind of stuff that people live on. It's popular. Garbage sells. They sell the garbage. And they put it in people's hearts and minds. And if you put garbage in, what's going to come out? So we have to guard against these kinds of things, these influences. Either consciously or subconsciously, they can affect us, whether good or evil. And so we see these things that are in this culture all over the place. And then we look at the last one in verse 29. That's an interesting one. They are whisperers. Such a big problem in the church. Gossip, whisperers. It's a dangerous sin. And it's interesting that it comes from the Hebrew, and the root word from the Septuagint is the same as a snake bite. How many people spread the poison of gossip and whispering? It's like a snake biting with its poison, and it kills people's reputations and ruins people's lives. We need to realize as Christians, God hates gossip. You know how we disguise gossip? Hey, bro, let me tell you, oh, I have a prayer request. And we tell the gossip. It's really, really gossiping, hiding it behind prayer requests. We probably are already all done it. Chrysostom said this. He said, slander and gossip are worse than cannibalism because it's devouring people. Look at verse 30. And he goes on and he says, backbiters, people that'll stab you in the back, backbiters, haters of God. Man, our culture's full of them, aren't they? It's crazy how many people just hate God. Why do they hate him? He's good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's kind. You know what Jesus said? The reason the world hates me is because I testify that what it does is evil. That's why people hate God. Because they're doing evil and they don't like the fact that God's saying, you're doing evil. Haters of God. Violent. The world's getting more and more violent, just like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot, just like Jesus said. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. It's crazy. I mean, we're inventing ways of doing evil. Inventing of evil things. This whole thing that's going on in Santa Fe right now. I can't even believe that anyone would think it's okay to take a baby all the way to full birth, and almost the day before they're born, and then take it and slaughter it inside its mother's womb. How sick do you have to be to vote for that, you politicians? How sick? Disobedient to parents. More and more part of the culture. Parents not disciplining their children, not teaching them the ways of God, and kids becoming worse and worse and worse. Disobedient to parents, they become disobedient to all authority. Undiscerning, not even be able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. No spiritual discernment. Anything goes. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. And this is a big one in the church. Unforgiving. How many people are in who claim to be Christians are so unforgiving? They won't forgive. Someone wrongs them and they won't forgive, even though they have wronged God so many times and God has forgiven them this massive debt of sin, and then someone wrongs them a little thing and they won't forgive. It's sick to think that people would do that. What's wrong with us? Unforgiving. You know what Jesus said? If you forgive men their sins, your Father will forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their sins, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. For us, as Christians, forgiveness is not an option. It's a command. And yet people are unforgiving, especially in the world, of course. But when this carries into the church, how sad that is. Unmerciful. And then it says this in verse 32, and we'll finish this off. He says in verse 32, he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. See, people know. There is going to be a judgment day, by the way, for every human being on this planet. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God. And I hear this all the time. You shouldn't judge. I'm like, God has already made judgments on lots of this stuff that we're talking about. God's already told us this is sinful. And if I say, this is sinful, who are you to judge? God said it. He already made the judgment. Sorry, I'm yelling. Okay. So the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. You see, if you live this kind of a life, what do you deserve in the eyes of God? Death. The wages of sin is death. The second death, at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, hell and the dead will be given up there, and then they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so they that practice such things are deserving of death. Now here's a heavy part. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Guys, you might go, well, you know what? I'm not for abortion. I would never have an abortion myself. I would never be involved in homosexuality, or I would never be involved in sleeping around or whatever. But if people want to do it, that's cool for them. You're giving approval. By you giving approval, it says right here, it says clearly, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If you're giving approval, you're guilty too. Because you're giving approval of things that God disapproves of. You're on the wrong side of this fence spiritually. And so we have to be careful of the things that we think are okay or the things that we applaud. Be careful of what you approve of. The Bible says in Romans, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And you can approve of things and vote for people that are doing these things, and your vote is putting them in office, and then those votes are a reflection of your vote. That's why it counts who we vote for and stuff. We got to think about these things. Because the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Or you know, disapprove of it, whatever. Oh, no big deal, whatever. And we have to stand up in our culture. That's why so much wickedness is happening, because we're not saying anything. And I think the church needs to stand up. Not that we're going to fix everything, but we need to be salt and light in a corrupting and a dark world. That's what we're here for. See, the spiritual symptoms of America right now are the church's fault, because we have been lax and lazy and standing up for truth. And sometimes we're scared to stand up for truth because we're scared we're going to get persecuted. Oh man, they're going to say, I'm going to call me names. So, Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. How do we avoid being hated as a Christian? Go undercover. Hide your light under a barrel, a bushel. Don't let anyone know you're a believer. Don't ever say anything. Never stand up for anything. Never speak the truth. And then you'll be popular with the world. But you know what? That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants you to shut up. See, and the Lord wants us to speak out, to stand up for what is right. And so understanding, Jesus is not a substitute for the symptoms. He's a cure for the cause. Jesus is the only cure for this world's messed up condition. And we have a message to bring it. Jesus wants to set the captives free, to break the chains of bondage, to bring people out of darkness and into the light. That's what he came for. That's why he came. That's what he came to rescue us from, ourselves and this sinful, dark world that we live in, that's going to perish apart from Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and it's such a blessing to study it, to see it, to know it, to understand it. And Lord, it's very convicting too, Lord, because we can see in ourselves often, Lord, that we are so compromised. We have compromised the truth in our own lives, even as Christians. Forgive us, Father. Help us to stand up for righteousness. Lord, to stand up for the truth. Not to be afraid or ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be bold witnesses in this dark, dark world that we live in. Even if it's hard, even if it's unpopular, even if we get persecuted for it, called names, whatever. Jesus, you said, blessed are they who persecute you. And when you're persecuted, because you said, great will be our reward in heaven. So, Lord, help us to remember that. That you will bless and you honor those that honor you. Help us to be those people. In Jesus' name, God help us. Amen.